Let's open our Bibles again this morning to 1 John chapter 5. And as you turn there, I get ready to read this text to us again. I want to say this. It should cause us to perk our ears up a little bit more when there is evidence of the Spirit moving. And so I want to say that we see the Spirit's movement in different ways. But when we see the Spirit, Holy Spirit, influencing, guiding the thoughts of the men who speak, like this morning, what Brother Ryan spoke on in a short detail is exactly along the same lines that the Lord has burdened me to speak to you as well. So praise the Lord for that. Let me read 1 John 5, the first five verses, as we did last night. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous, they're not burdensome. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Last night we looked at the reality of just how powerful that God-given, God-authored, God-completed faith is. It's not powerful because we're able to flex our muscles and show our individual strength or our grasp of theology or our great love for God. It's nothing within us. But it's powerful because of where it comes from. It comes from God. Of where it's focused. It's connected. It's united to the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. Aren't you thankful to know this morning that you are inextricably connected, united to Jesus Christ? By the way, the Father said to the Son, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Later would say, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." This is the one who the Father raised from the dead, and by grace, through faith, we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ so that we have this confidence. Friends, it's beyond a dream. God is well pleased with us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we shall see that in reality when God raises our mortal bodies from the grave, sown a natural body, but raised a spiritual body. Sown a mortal body, but raised an immortal body in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's strong because the Spirit of God, who authors our faith, also sustains our faith, witnessing to our hearts of the realities of life in Christ and of hope after life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So that even as David, we can be under the waters. They're going over our heads, and yet we wait upon God. Friends, we don't have that in us. God must indict that if we are to wait. Our souls wait upon him. And then the reality of faith, its nature, is that it sees what it could never see before. It sees the world in a whole new way because God has given us a worldview. Through faith, we understand this thing came from God. Through faith, the faith is the very substance or foundation of everything we believe, everything we think, everything we're convinced of. We believe, and therefore we speak. We don't see and then speak. We believe through grace, and therefore we speak because of what God has given us. I don't want to backtrack from anything I said last night. That's true. And yet, right? And yet, the reality is that our position of faith is just exactly what I described. It is immutable. It is forever. The possession of faith in the child of God is constant. It will never change. It will never be lessened. It will never be affected. We will always have the grace and the gift of faith. It is ours forever because it's given by God, it's kept by God, and it is placed upon Christ. But the exercise of faith, the experience of faith, the strength of faith in me is very much dynamic, isn't it? You hear constantly in Scripture phrases like this, Lord, increase our faith. That's in Luke 17. We won't turn there right now, but Luke 17 is a very interesting place where the disciples, almost in desperation, almost in a hopeless fashion, say, Lord, you must increase our faith. Now, what's interesting about that scene is it's what's happening in the scene. Christ is just talking to them. You know what Christ says to them? Christ says, here's what I'm demanding of my followers. That when, number one, that you would not trespass against your brother. That you would do nothing to cause your brother to stumble. Wow. Lord, increase my faith. Lord, I'm prone to caring much more about my own needs and what my own desires and about my brother's needs, my brother's desires. And then Christ says this, and your brother will trespass against you. It's inevitable. And so, I want you to forgive your brother. And then he says this, and let me tell you how great of a spirit and a heart of forgiveness should be in your own heart. If your brother trespasses against you 70 times, 7 times, I want you to forgive your brother. And how do the disciples respond? Lord, increase our faith. How? How in the world is that possible? How in the world could you demand that? And friends, it's only by, and they understand where the strength must come for that, right? Faith. We must be able to consider Jesus and His great love for us and our desperate condition outside of Christ, standing, as Brother Ryan said, naked and exposed, completely exposed before the eyes of Him who knows us perfectly and is just and holy in all His ways and is not wrong, but is just in saying the truth about us. And yet in Christ, we are covered, we are forgiven, we are just, we are holy, and we have the prospect of standing before God, this same God, holy and without blame, in a state and a position of love. Friends, we need faith to be able to see that, don't we? And so the only path towards any grace, including forgiveness, is to have the gift of faith and to exercise that faith. And so I think it's worth it to consider the life of faith this rest of this weekend. Because, brothers and sisters, our greatest need, if our greatest possession is faith, our greatest earthly possession is faith, then our greatest need is to understand faith and to understand where our faith should be centered and where it should be focused and where it should be placed and how it should be exercised. So let me just say this in the beginning. I want to spend most of our time this weekend in Joshua chapter 1. Because Joshua chapter 1, I think, is a very great summary of the life of faith and where faith should be exercised. But let me say this. There are really three thoughts where our faith is weakened. The first one is wrong expectations. When our expectations are misplaced, our faith begins to fail. That's the experience of disappointment. You don't have to nod your head, but let me ask you a question. Have you ever been disappointed with God? Have you ever thought that God should have done something that God did not do? Well, have you ever become bitter against life, against situations in life, or people in life? But friends, ultimately it comes down to not God failing or not God being wrong, but it always comes down to wrong expectations. So I want us to think about this weekend through Joshua chapter 1. What is it that we should expect from God? As we live a life of faith, what should we expect from God? Secondly, where do we go wrong in faith? False assumptions, wrong assumptions. Here's one of the assumptions that we sometimes think. Well, if faith is mine, and faith is a gift, then I don't have to do anything. I'll just live a life of faith. And that's not true. While God does give us faith, and God keeps our faith, and God strengthens our faith, and God continues our faith, God also requires of us to exercise our faith in Him. The same one who gave us the gift of belief says, "Believe in me." The same one who Brother Ryan just read says, "Consider." You must consider. Now, we know that God is strengthening us. He gives us both the will and the to do His good pleasure, but we are called as humans. Our understanding is that we are called to believe God. There is a cemetery in Ripley, Mississippi at Pine Hill Church, and there is a gravestone in that cemetery, and the name on that stone says Hassel Wallace, and just below that, there's one phrase, and I love this phrase. That phrase is, "I believe God. I believe God." Brothers and sisters, that is God's call to you and to me in our life. We are called to believe God. We are called to exercise our faith in Him. It's not just that we have this superpower of faith and we just sort of float through and we just are powerful by osmosis. No, friends, we are powerful in faith as we exercise our faith in Him. And then thirdly, Brother Ryan referenced this in his introduction, our faith wanes when our vision of Christ is obscured, right? Just like Peter, when we take our eyes off Christ and our eyes are placed upon people or circumstances or situations or health, our faith begins to fail. And so I want us to just spend our time in Joshua chapter 1, really for the rest of this meeting. I don't know, some of us are more interested in history than others. Maybe the historical stories in the scripture are interesting to you, or maybe they're boring to you. But I want you to know this, God is not just placing these histories in here just to tell us a story of something that happened a long time ago. This is a history from God, and it's about people, but ultimately this is a history about God. We're to learn something about God from the story here in Joshua chapter 1. Now, let me just give you a very quick, very broad synopsis of where we are right here. I think you'll understand it. This starts a long time before this scene right here. It begins about 700 years before when God called a man named Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees. And this man, God gave Abram the gift of faith. And God called Abram to leave his home, and God promised Abram to give him a land, although God did not promise to give Abram a land in his lifetime. "I'm going to give you this land, and I'm going to give you a seed, and from your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed." Now, friends, God was promising a natural land there that would come to Abraham's people, but God was also promising a seed that was not just that was a seed of promise. It was a seed of the Lord Jesus Christ, who long time after would come from the loins of Abram, this man who walked by faith in God. And God blessed Abraham to see Jesus Christ day even years and years before. Well, as you know, this thing didn't just happen in a smooth path right from Ur right to the promised land. Instead, it was a very fractured path. It was a very broken path. It was a very winding and many times seemingly a purposeless path. The children of Abram, and then his son Isaac, and then Jacob, and then Joseph. And as you know, this family found themselves for a long, long period of time not reigning in some beautiful promised land, but instead living as slaves in the land of Egypt under a unruly and unreasonable taskmaster. So far, we don't see this great life of promises and blessing, do we? Well, then God in His mercy and His grace, with one of the greatest truths, one of the greatest revelations of Scripture, all this time, all these prayers, all this time, God says to Abraham, "I've been hearing those cries. I have been hearing these prayers all along." And sorry, to Moses, "And Moses, I am calling you." Moses has his own story. "I am calling you to come and to lead my people out of bondage and lead them to this land that I promised Abraham a long time ago." Well, Moses comes and he rescues the people through God's grace out of the land of Egypt, and they live a period of time, and they are just on the cusp of going to this promised land that God has provided for them. And they fall into complaint, and they fall into distrust, and they fall into murmuring, they fall into idolatry, and they fail to see the promises of God as being good. God gives them over to themselves, and God says, you will not enter this land. Everybody who is 20 years old and up, your carcasses are going to die in this wilderness. So for 40 years, they meander through this wilderness until all of those people are dead. And then finally, Moses himself dies. And this is the scene where Joshua chapter 1 starts. Let me read the first 11 verses. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun. By the way, the word Joshua means Jehovah saves. Remember that, Jehovah saves. Jesus means Jehovah saves. Moses' minister saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness on this Lebanon, even into the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and into the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host, and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. Now before we begin, I want you to notice one phrase in verse 11. What does Joshua command here? He says, the Lord has given you this land to possess. The Lord has given us a land to possess. This is a gift from God. This is not of our doing. This is not of our work. The God has given us this land. But right before that, he says this, you go in to possess. Mark that down. That is a beautiful and biblical accurate description of the life of faith that we live here under the sun. God has given us exceeding great and precious promises in His Son, Jesus Christ. God has promised us things in His Word. God has given them to us as a free gift, and He commands us to go in and possess what He has given us as a possession. I've given it to you, now go possess it. I've given it to you, now be strong and very courageous. Through our time this weekend, I'm just going to say this. Be strong and very courageous is a common refrain throughout Joshua. That is just another way of saying walk in faith. Be strong and very courageous. Not flex your muscles, but believe God. Trust God. Obey God. Follow God. And so there are really four focuses here in this passage I want to share with you over this weekend. I'll just list them out for you right now. Where should we be exercising our faith? How should we be thinking about where to focus our faith and our thoughts as we live in this world? The first one is faith in God and His promises. Faith in God and His promises. What has God promised? We must believe in God and what He has promised. Secondly, faith in God's presence. Verse 9, be strong, don't be afraid, for the Lord thy God is with thee. So faith in God's presence. We should be exercising, we should be considering, we should be remembering and focusing on the truth that God is with His people. Thirdly, faith in God's Word. Faith in God's Word. Do not go one moment. Don't let the book of the law depart out of thy mouth. Meditate day and night. Observe to do all that I have commanded you. And then finally, we didn't read it this morning, we'll read it tomorrow, but finally, the connection of faith and unity. God makes a great point in Scripture of the deep connection between walking faithfully and walking with His people. Walking faithfully and walking in unity, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, as we'll see, Lord willing, tomorrow. So this morning, let's think for a little while about faith and God's promises. Notice what he says in verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Here we see God restating His long-given promise to His people. Brothers and sisters, as we think about living a life that honors God, we must absolutely understand that we will not exercise faith. We will not live faithfully unless we are focusing every day upon faith in God and faith in what God has promised. Confidence in God and confidence in His promise. So let's think about this for a little while together. First of all, faith in God. Who's speaking here? Who is it? It matters, right? Anybody can say anything. I can tell you that you can have anything you want. But is that true? No. Because I don't have anything to give. You can get from me for a pretty short time and you'll be out. So who speaks matters tremendously. Now, it'd be easy to just gloss over this point, brothers and sisters, but Ryan's exactly right. We do not spend near enough time considering who it is who is speaking when God is speaking. The one who promises Joshua, I've given you this land, is God. The Lord is speaking. Now, God makes a huge point of this as He deals with His people. Turn back in your Bibles to the beginning of the story, beginning of Moses' part of the story. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. This is where all this began to begin to move quickly. The children of Israel have been in bondage for a long time. Moses is on the backside of the desert after he has left in a hurry. He has left the house of Pharaoh. He has no friends in Pharaoh's house, and he has no friends among the Israelites. And yet God now is going to appear before Moses and say, Moses, I want you to go back to where you ran from, and I want you to go to these people who don't trust you, and I want you to lead them out of the land of the man who would like nothing more than to destroy you and to execute you. That's a pretty big ask, isn't it? You go back to the most dangerous place in the world for you. A place you've been hiding from these people for 40 years. I want you to go right back, not in disguise, but in your own face, with your own voice, with your own rod, and you go right face to face with them and you deliver them out of this land. Who's speaking matters right here, doesn't it? So who's speaking? Exodus 3 says the Lord appeared. The angel of the Lord appeared in a flame of fire in the midst of a bush. And he calls Moses to this task. And you can imagine Moses is wondering, who is this that's speaking? So in verse 13, Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Brothers and sisters, how long has it been since you considered who God is? Who are you, God? Who's speaking right now? And God says, You tell them, the one who speaks is I am that I am. Now that means a lot of things, but here's the most important thing that it means. God is speaking as the only, but also a completely independent being. Brothers and sisters, consider how dependent you are. Consider how dependent you are on the next breath. Consider how dependent you are for wisdom. Consider how dependent you are upon the traffic around you flowing smoothly. Consider how dependent you are for every single thing that you do. There is nothing that I'm 44 years old and not one second in my existence have I lived an independent existence. You 18-year-olds fixing to join the Navy or whatever, or the Marines, you won't be independent then at all, will you? Right? None of us are independent. We all are wholly and fully dependent upon some greater authority or something giving us the ability and the power to do what we desire to do. But there is one who is independent. There is one who never needed a breath from some outside source. There is one who never had to ask for wisdom. There is one who never had a beginning. There is one who is the I am and has been the I am in the present for all of eternity. And that's God. Your faith is in the I am. Your faith is in the one who is not frustrated, because he cannot be frustrated, because there is no one who is greater than him. Now, Exodus chapter 4, the next chapter, God makes this point again. Who he is of great value. So now Moses has come and he's ready to go and appear before the people, but Moses is overwhelmed with his own lack of capacity and lack of ability. He says to God in verse 10, Oh Lord, I'm not eloquent. Have you ever felt insufficient for the task God has given you? I'm not eloquent, Lord. I don't speak well. I'm slow of speech. I have a slow tongue. I'm not able to do this task. I can't do it. Can I tell you something? When you are fully aware of your inability, and at the same time fully aware of God's ability, you are in the best place to ever be. When you are fully aware of your inability but can't see God, you're hopeless. When you're full of your own ability and can't see God, you are obnoxious, right? But when we see our lack and we see His perfection, then there's power. And the Lord says to him, Who hath made man's mouth? Who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. What is this? Who is God? Who's the one speaking to you, brothers and sisters? Who are you putting your faith in? You're speaking to a God who does things on purpose. What kind of things on purpose? Well, he makes the dumb on purpose. And he makes the deaf on purpose. And he makes the blind on purpose. And he knows how to use their lack for his own good. He knew to make Moses not eloquent so that Moses would not be foolish enough to depend upon Moses, but instead would depend upon God. Friends, we're talking about the creator of this world who created not just the big, but created the small. He created all that is, and he did it all on purpose. With a thought, with purpose, with planning, with a specific thing in mind. Who is God? Faith in the nature of God. And finally, this happens again, Deuteronomy 7. God wants. This is now just before they will cross into Canaan, and God once again wants to make it very clear to his people just who he is. They might trust in him. Deuteronomy 7 verse 6. For thou art an holy people to the Lord thy God. Again, Moses is preparing them to cross to Canaan's land. And God says this, thou art a holy people to the Lord thy God. Know who you are. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people to himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Now, to limit their pride, he says this, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For you are the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn to your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, know this, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Listen to what he says. Who is God? Who is God? God is sovereign. He did not set his love upon you or make you a special people because of anything about you. It's not because you're great. It's not because you're small. It's not because you're smart. It's not because you're dumb. It's not because you're pitiful. It's not because you're glorious. It's got nothing to do with you. God did this because God is sovereign, because he did, because he loved you, because he wanted to you. But not just that, God is sovereign, but God is also faithful. That's what he says. He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy. Brothers and sisters, your faith, you must see God. God is the God who is the I Am, he's independent. God is the God who creates on purpose with design. And God is a God who is sovereign and faithful and a covenant keeper and merciful. This is who God is. Oh, brothers and sisters, that you and I would seek, would make it a point to remind ourselves continually who God is. People that know their God, that know their God, are strong and do exploits. Back to Joshua chapter 1, it's not just what God is speaking, but what God is promising. What is God promising? God is promising this land of Canaan. I've given you this land. I have given you this land to possess it. So number two, understand this. As we seek to exercise faith in God, God gives, listen, God gives what God promises, but God often makes us wait. Now that's easy to say and difficult to swallow, isn't it? God always gives what God promises, but God oftentimes makes us wait. Hebrews 11 says that the patriarchs, Abraham, Sarah, others, these all died in faith. In other words, they died believing, but they haven't received. They died in faith not having received the promises. Does that mean God failed? No. It means that God had never intended to give them those promises in their lifetime, but they were promises that were to come to their seed. They died in faith, still believing. Now, 700 plus years later, God brings what God has promised. Can I tell you something? You know this already. This will be one of the biggest challenges to you continuing to walk faithfully. God's promised these things, but God makes us wait. Now, friends, God makes us wait not because he's just capricious, not because he just likes to see us twist in the wind and be miserable, but God makes us wait on purpose. In this story, we find out exactly one of the reasons why God made them wait. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, here's what he says. Verse 2, thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Listen to this. To humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. You see, something pretty important here. Do you know why God makes us wait? Again, it's not because he's just being hard to get along with. It's not because he's busy with somebody else and he's going to get to us later. It's not because we pulled into the drive-thru too late in the rush hour. But God makes us wait for our benefit. There's no other way, he says, that you would have been humbled. There's no other way that you would have been proved. There's no other way that you would know. You would know by experience that man doesn't live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Isn't that wonderful? God is in the business of teaching his people of his own purpose, of his own provision and of his own goodness, that we might learn to trust and love and depend upon him more than we depend and love the things of this earth. God is in the business of changing, transforming what we value as being so great. They thought they needed bread. Well, they needed freedom. And God says, what you really need is to know that that your life comes from every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You need to love me. You need to learn to depend upon me. Faith in God, the nature of God. Faith in God's promises. He will give, though he makes us wait. And then faith is in God, not in people or circumstances. Joshua 1, the reason it first caught my notice is because it's so unlikely. When you think about Joshua chapter 1, it just seems out of place. Moses died. The scriptures go on and on and on and on and on talking about what a faithful man Moses was. Moses, some of these stories will just make you bawl. Remember that time the children of Israel rebelled and God was ready to strike them dead after Korah? Even after God had showed his judgment upon Korah, the people rebelled the next day and God was ready to strike them all dead. And you remember what happened? Moses stands between. He tells Aaron to go run and get an offering as fast as he can to offer before God. Here Moses, who loves the people so much and loves God so much, Moses stands as a mediator between the people and God to preserve them from the wrath of God. What a faithful man Moses was. And yet you know, friends, Moses failed. And it would seem like that with Moses, the one faithful man among them, when Moses failed, everything would just dissipate. And all hope would be lost. But Joshua 1 tells us, just the fact that it exists, it tells us this, friends. God's promises do not depend upon people. Amen. Young people, listen to me. So much of the time, people become bitter. They leave the church. They drop in their faith because their faith is in God, sort of. But most of their faith is in people. Or circumstances. I can promise you this. People fail 100% of the time. Every man has. Even a man like Moses. And yet Moses fails. And God's promises are still just as sure as they were. I've raised up Joshua. Well, guess what? This is really the last point I want to give to you. Guess what? Joshua also dies. See, Moses falls. Joshua ultimately dies. What is this all pointing us towards, friends? Here's what it's pointing us towards. Every man is replaceable. Every man is replaceable. We need to know that. I'm replaceable. Leaders are replaceable. Every man is replaceable. But God's promises will not fail. And here's why. Because God's promises ultimately to us are in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's a question that's sort of gone unanswered this whole time, but I want to answer it right now. Yes, we know our faith should be in God. Our faith should be in His promises. His promises will not fail. His promises are independent. They are independent of man. But the question really is this: what are God's promises? As you and I live our lives, we need to know, what is it that we can expect from God? So much of the time, our expectations are tied up around our idea of how things should fall out. And we sadly find out that God's promises are not about on any specific circumstance in life. They're not. God's promises are bound for His people in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have time to turn there, but 2 Corinthians 1 says, all the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen. Right? No promises in Christ fail. So let me just tell you in closing, here's what God's promises to you are. If you are a believer today, here's what God's promises to you. God's promise to you is God will save you at the end. Your salvation is secure because it's placed in Jesus Christ. That's a promise. It's a promise you can build your life on. I cannot tell you what's going to happen in your life. Who will disappoint you? Who will hurt you? Who will leave you? What will go kaput? I cannot tell you that. Except I can tell you this. There is a designer who does things on purpose, who's superintending all these things for His glory and for your good. But I know this. God's promise to you in Christ is that you will be saved at the last day, and that when the skin worms have eaten your flesh, you will rise and you will see God. I promise you that. What else can we promise about God and Christ to a believer? I can promise you this. God will provide grace. God will provide grace. That's better, friends, than God providing mansions. That's better than God providing all your wishes coming true. Friends, life very rarely goes according to our script, because our script is short-sighted. But here's the promise. God in Christ will provide grace for every one of His children. And that grace is not just, I'll be there to wipe your tear, but that grace is a promise to strengthen you to the point that you can glorify God and you can praise Jesus through whatever God brings you through. You will not shipwreck your faith as your eyes are placed upon Jesus Christ, because God has promised you grace. What else can we promise God in Christ? I can promise you that ultimately you will be satisfied in Christ. I don't mean that you'll be comfortable. I mean that you will be satisfied in Christ. 1 Peter 2, he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Christ doesn't let you down. He doesn't. Things do. People do. Christ never lets you down. You see, the problem again is that we have placed our hopes in Christ and in other things that we hold precious. And when they go away or they're not what they should be, we just fall apart. God's promise is that you'll be satisfied in My Son. I am the bread of life, He said. He that eateth of Me shall not hunger. He that drinketh of Me shall not thirst. I'll satisfy you with good things that you'll find out in the last time as you look back on life. Yea, He hath laid out for me a goodly heritage. The lines are falling out into me in pleasant places. They're not all like I would have drawn them up, but they're good because Jesus has been there and He's satisfied my every need. Is that not true? It's a blessing to look at some old believers tonight who have suffered some things that I have not walked through, and yet your testimony still is that I have found Jesus to satisfy my hungry soul. Oh, I've labored and I've sweat and I've tried, but I have found Jesus to be the balm of Gilead in every need. That's a promise of God to His people. And then finally, what can you expect of God? Well, we've already alluded to it. You can believe this. You can live and you can die in the strength of God's promise of the resurrection. Praise God for that. That God has promised, and we know the veracity of this promise because Jesus himself, God has promised that he wants you to know this, wants you to believe this. He whose word is his bond, who cannot lie, he swore and he bound himself with an oath that by these two immutable promises you might have great consolation who have fled for refuge in Jesus Christ. Jesus split the grave. Jesus broke the bands of death. Jesus rose. Jesus ascended. Friends, consider Jesus who rose from the grave. That you who have fled for refuge in Jesus might take great hope that this life that we live now is nothing more than a temporary opportunity to be sanctified and to become more like him. So I'm not too up and I'm not too down because my hope is not in this life, but my hope is in life eternal. And that's a promise that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we don't have time for this, but you ought to go back and read Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 4. Here's what they say. Hebrews 3 says, now friends, consider Jesus. He's faithful. Consider Jesus. And here's the danger. If you don't consider Jesus, lest an evil heart of unbelief seep into your mind. Where does the evil heart of unbelief come from? It comes from thinking that God is not faithful. He won't give. When God has said, I'm going to give, but you're going to have to wait. It comes from believing. It comes from not seeing God, having their vision obscured of who God actually is. It comes from wrong expectations, doesn't it? I expect that God's going to make my way plain and God is going to go according to my script, and that I will have my experience, my best life now. An evil heart of unbelief. And then Hebrews 4 says, there's a rest for the people of God in Jesus Christ. And so he says this, so labor to enter into that rest. In other words, exercise your faith. Believe God, understand what his real promises are, and understand that God is God and he is faithful. May God bless us to walk in faith.